Take your Bible tonight, please, and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to, now there goes my sweet wife. She can't endure sound doctrine, and so she's just walking out on me. Now, y'all better laugh at that, because I've got to go home with her tonight, okay? I want to read tonight verses 31 through 39, which finishes that chapter. Let me say a word to you about it. I call this section Responding to God's Eternal Purpose. Let me tell you why I call it responding. Preceding these verses, in verse 29 and 30, the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote and dealt with God's eternal purpose. And he's now asking the question in verse 31, what are we to say to these things? And all that means is, how are you going to respond to this? Now, we're going to respond to it either affirmatively, or we're going to say, I don't believe that trash. I think God was lying when he said that. And I don't think any of us are ready to call God on the carpet, are we? Not if we got a brain big as a BB, we won't. And so he's asking us, what is your response to these truths? Now, the truths are, in essence, if I could just give the headline, he gives that golden, what's referred to by many a preacher, as the golden chain of redemption. And I'll just read it like this. And we know, that's verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, folks, the people that love God who are the called according to his purpose is every saved person, because it's God who called you. You've been called by the Spirit unto redemption. It was God the Holy Spirit that showed you your need. It was God the Holy Spirit that gave you desire. When you pray for lost people, you're praying that God will give them a desire that they've not had. And God the Holy Spirit that does that gives to them the gifts of faith and repentance, whereby they come with willing hearts and desirous hearts to call on the God heretofore they did not desire. That's amazing. That is the miracle of redemption. And he says in these verses, just in case you want to know how God was doing that, it's an eternal plan, verse 29. Those God did foreknow. And I like to include this for a clear understanding. Those that God beforehand already knew in his heart in a covenant way. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Adam went into the tent and knew Eve, and she conceived a child? Well, you know how he went in and knew her in the relationship of the physical sex act of a husband with wife, as only one person is to know another in covenant relationship. And he makes the statement that God, those he did foreknow, those that he had some semblance in his heart of a forthcoming relationship, this was already effective in the heart of God, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and nobody is conformed to the image of his Son except by redemption. Lost people are not conformed into the image of God's Son. It is only by way of redemption, when a person is saved, that he is conformed. So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, it was them he called by his Spirit through the gospel. And whom he called, that is, those he saves, he immediately in salvation justifies you. That is a legal court term, as though you had never sinned, wherein your ledger said guilty and condemned. The moment God saved you, condemnation is removed, past, present, and future, and he then justifies you and puts you in a relationship where, as we understand in Scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation, which is Romans 8:1. So those he did predestinate, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, in other words, everybody that is saved, is finally going to be glorified. You're going to get a brand new body if you belong to Jesus. Now, we might as well go on record. We don't have it yet. We're still hurting and suffering and taking vitamins. And I like to teasingly say I take my share of them. I want to be the healthiest corpse you ever saw when I walk by my casket. But folks, we do that to preserve the best quality of life we know how. But these bodies were not meant to be lasting bodies. The Apostle Paul said, while my outward man perishes day by day, my inward man is being renewed day by day. And as the outward man wears out, the inward man is finding that, as we sang as children, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And as you grow older with more difficulties and pains and disappointments and heartaches, you become aware of something. I was not made for this world down here. And you come to understand that I really understand now more than I did that there is a heavenly home, and that Jesus, when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, really is preparing that place. And that's why you hear so many people say, I'm ready to go home. Miss Alice Garrett may be here tonight, or she may not. She said to me the day that Charles Garrett passed away, he said to her that morning, I want to go home. And she said, I thought I knew what he meant. But I said, Charles, you're at home. He said, no, not this one. Now, folks, that's as real and precious in that moment as it could possibly be, because that is what's for the people of God. Now, verse 31. What are we going to say to these things? How are you going to respond to that? And I'm going to just read the text, starting there. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's those that God has saved. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sakes we're killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did God's people say? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, I want to deal with this text and just let it speak as I've read it. I give you a series of five questions that he gives. Number one, who can be against you? He said, God's for you. Folks, if God is for you, you and God don't make a majority. God makes the majority. If God is for you, it doesn't matter in the eternal scheme of things whether anybody else is or not. Will not God, second question, give you all things? Now, how did he, what was the framework of verse 32? He spared not his own son. Do you think in that question, will not God give you all things, a God who would sacrifice his only son for you sure is not going to withhold anything from you that will be for your benefit as you relate to him? My word, folks, I'd give you anything before I'd be willing to give you my only son. But God's willing to give you only son. So he said, will not God then freely give you all things? Then he said, third question, who can charge you? Who can legally accuse you? That's what charge means. He said, it's God that legally justified you. Now, if God justified you, what can I or any other mortal or heavenly being, an angel even, much less a demon. If God has justified you, what could we do against you to make you condemned? Now, folks, God's justification trumps every other influence and power. You know that. So he's saying, nobody can condemn you. If you're not careful, you'll let the enemy whisper in your head how that you are condemned, but your enemy is a liar. And you can't believe him. And you ought not believe him. And you need to come to this reality. God will forgive you of sins when you repent, any, much of which another man or woman will not forgive you of. Your hope for heaven is not that everybody will forgive you. Your hope for heaven is that your repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has made you acceptable to God through the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And you want other people to forgive you. You ask for forgiveness wherein you need to of your brothers and sisters. But folks, it's God's forgiveness that gets you there. Yes. So, who can condemn you? And the answer is, of course, nobody. And who can separate you from Christ's love? Verse 35. Separate means who can legally distance you from Christ. You can't have anything to do with him. I separate you from that. Now, who can do that? He said, well, let's look at a few things and see if these can. Tribulation. Now, folks, what is tribulation? As used there, trouble. Can trouble separate you from the love of Christ? Now, folks, the lying demons of hell, every time you go through trouble, want you to think in your mind, God must not, God's probably got something against me. Folks, anything God had against you was settled with the gift of his Son. Where your sin abounded, God's saving grace much more abounded. And trouble is not going to separate you from Christ's love. Distress, what is that? Hardship. The word actually has to do with being in a narrow place where you're feeling the squeeze of difficulty. He said, can distress separate you from God's love? No. What about persecution? Persecution is a word that means you're being pursued by someone who's wanting to harm and harass you. Folks, people can harm and harass you, but can I tell you what they can't do? They cannot separate you from the love of God. What about famine? You know what famine is. It's hunger. Is there such a thing as going through a time that you just don't have basic necessities, you don't eat, and you're losing a bunch of weight, and you just think you're going to starve to death? Well, folks, you might even starve one day to death, but will that separate you from the love of God? Because that's the question here. No, it will not separate you from the love of God. Nakedness, what's that a reference to? Poverty. I mean, I don't have anything. I don't have anybody. I can't afford anything. I don't have food to eat. Well, folks, that's an awful case to be in, but that will not separate you from God's love. That's good news. Peril. The word peril means danger. I wonder the other night when many of us were sitting in hallways and no telling where else we were, did anybody feel any danger? Suppose you and I had been in our house and all of a sudden, part of the top just flew away and a wall came in. That'd be bad. That'd be awful. But let me tell you what it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be separating you from the love of God. Is that good or what? Mike can separate me from the walls of my house, but it can't separate me from the love of God. And I tell you, that'd cause a person to want to shout just a little bit right there. What about sword? Now, what is that a reference to? I would say guns. I would talk about violence. I would talk about murder and execution. We got a lot of evil people in this world. Can they absolutely separate your soul from your body by murdering you? Yeah, but they can't separate you from the love of God. I've told you this story a time or two as your pastor. Years ago, there was a young man somewhere at the time about my age named Andy Brum. And Beth, I don't know who we were around the other day. Somebody, one of the African-American boys came to the tent. And he said, I came over here when I was in high school. And said, you had somebody here to speak? And said, the whole football team came. And I began to think, who in the world is he talking about? And I happened to think, are you talking about Andy Brum? He said, yeah, that was his name. I said, had been in prison? He said, yeah. I said, he committed 147 armed robberies and probably should have died in the electric chair, and it was a miracle of God that he was released. And Andy Brum tells about one of the times that he went in a 7-Eleven, his driver in the car, and he goes in, and he pulls a pistol and says to the lady clerk, give me your money, I'll blow your brains out. She looks at him and smiles and says, instant death and instant glory. That don't take much for me to say that standing here, but when that pistol's facing you, and when she said instant death and instant glory, he said, it so got away with me. I went tearing out of there and I got in the car. You're going to like this. His driver said, "Where's the money? Where's the money?" He said, "Man, there's a guy in there with biceps like you can't believe, and I wasn't going to get crossed up with him." Folks, there was somebody in there with something more powerful than biceps. A girl who was full of Jesus who said, "Instant death, instant glory." And I say that because when sword comes against you, and people, God forbid, you and I have to experience it, but one of our kids could die in a school shooting. One of us could die any time. I read something before the storms hit that just floored me. A 90-year-old veteran in Houston, Texas, sitting in his car, member of the Church of Christ, just as favorable in the community. Everybody that knew him loved him. It wasn't anything he wouldn't do for you. And a guy comes up to him with a pistol and said, "Give me your car. Get out." Well, the man did not get around very good. In fact, walked with a cane. And he got out of his car, and the guy pushed him down and shot him and ran over him with his own car and killed him. And his son said, "If I had just got word that Daddy died in the night, I'd feel good that he was ready to go home. But to think that he had to die that way," and that's about as bad as the story could get, but even for him, instant death was instant glory. Folks, if we are walking with God, we don't want to die like that man died, but you can't threaten us with bliss. Because the moment we close our eyes down here, we have opened them into the beauty of all that we have read about and thought about and never have seen it on this order before. Now, he makes this statement. We are more than conquerors. Conqueror is a word that means we're more than those who've gained a decisive victory. And so verse 37, when we look at that, we're more than conquerors, and here's how we are, through him that loved us. And we know who that is. That's Jesus. And even though we are likened unto helpless sheep in verse 36, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Even though we are likened to helpless sheep, there's something we need to know. So the question is, how are we likened unto helpless sheep? First of all, we fight against an enemy that is both unseen and supernatural. Your real enemy is not flesh and blood, because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So that's one way we're like sheep. Secondly, we fight a lifelong battle. I've had people, when I've taught on spiritual warfare, say, "Pastor, I'd just rather not have anything to do with that." Listen to me carefully. The day the Spirit of God brought you into the family of God, you entered into warfare whether you like it or not. Prior to then, you belonged to the devil himself. The moment the great transaction took place, the war was declared. And the enemy feels it's his place to discredit you. For if he can discredit you, he seeks to discredit the one who loved you and saved you. So we fight a lifelong battle. Our spiritual battles are both internal and external. Have you thought about that? Folks, there's mean people out there. Mean influences, mean forces out there. But sometimes the most wicked force, even for a child of God, can be in here when we let strongholds develop in our hearts. David, correct me if I'm wrong, killed a bear. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Killed a lion. Killed Goliath. You know what he couldn't kill? The lust of a pretty woman. He didn't fall to the bear, he didn't fall to the lion, he didn't fall to Goliath, but he fell to a passion he wasn't supposed to be harboring in his heart. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me when I tell you the battle is both external and internal. Our spiritual victories have eternal consequences. God is keeping record, God is watching. And the real essence of a spiritual victory is faithfulness. I've had people, when they witness, say, "Pastor, I just don't have no good results. I'm just not effective. I've tried to be faithful." Listen to me. If it's true that the one that sows the seed is nothing, the one that waters the seed is nothing, but God gives the increase, We've been called to be faithful, and if you're faithful given the word, God counts that as faithfulness. I've had preachers saying to me, well, God didn't call us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. Folks, when you're faithful, you are successful. And we got to remember that. Our rewards exceed anything ever attained on this earth. My. We cannot begin to imagine what it's like to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And any wood, hay, and stubble that we sent up, and we've all done some deeds in our bodies that was wood, hay, and stubble, is going to be burned away. And that which is gold, silver, and precious stone shall abide, and we shall lay those crowns at the feet of our Lord. We will be so grateful that for the rewards that are ours, because we're going to lay them at Jesus' feet. And what is our ultimate goal? This is the highest aim of God for mankind, is that He so lives in us that it brings Him glory. Brother Wayne doesn't have to pastor the biggest church, have the biggest name, be thought of the most, be bragged on the most. Folks, we're not living here for self-brag. We're living here to brag on Jesus. One of my friends years ago had a bumper sticker on his motorhome, brag on Jesus. Folks, just brag on Jesus. We live our lives every day to tell somebody, let me tell you what Jesus means to my life. He saved me back yonder in such a day. I saw my need and I repented of my sin. And I've spent my life since then trying to brag on Jesus. And he concludes with these verses, and then I'm going to be through. But look at verse 38. And I almost gave you this translation in whole so you could have a copy of it, but I didn't. For I am persuaded, now that means I am certain and I am convinced, that neither death, that's nothing associated with death, nor life, nor anything associated with life, nor angels. Now angels in the Bible is used as both a natural messenger. When Jesus talked about the angel over the church, he was talking about the pastor. But sometimes the word angel is used in context of a supernatural messenger. So neither life nor death nor angels, whether they be supernatural or natural, nor principalities or powers, that's any lower or higher ranking evil angel or holy angel. Holy angels are archangels, seraphim, and cherubim. And in the evil world, it is principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are ranking order of both holy angels on the first I mentioned and unholy angels on the second. So he said there'll not be any kind of principality or power, nor things present, that's things that's here right now at hand, nor things to come, that's things that's probable and possible down the road, nor height. Now what is height? It's anything elevated in place or position. That could be a king, a potentate, a president, a ruler of some sort. Nor depth, that's anything profound or mysterious, nor any other creature that is created thing shall be able to separate us, that's put any distance between us, from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, in this life there is not very much secure. I've had preacher friends to leave the ministry, and if you had told me that was going to happen, I would say, you have lost your mind. Not that person, but they did. I've known preachers' wives to say, I'm sick of Christianity and churches and Christian people. I'm leaving my husband and I'm going to have my own life. And they did. Let me say it one more time. There's not very much in life secure. But I got some good news. If you belong to Jesus, well, Jesus belongs to you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Him. That's right. Now, not a one of us tonight would want our spouse to leave us and our children turn their back and leave us and our friends all forsake us. That would be one of the most horrible considerations we could have. But folks, when men fail you, Jesus will be faithful to you. That is good news. One Sunday morning here years ago, I heard myself make this statement. You may be by yourself, but you'll never be alone. And I gave thought to that, and I thought I hadn't planned to say that, and I don't know for sure where that came from. But folks, you can be by yourself and never be alone. Amen. You can be in a room full of folks and be lonely if you don't know Jesus. And so how are we going to respond to this eternal purpose of God? Oh, man, we're going to respond like those closing verses. We're going to be persuaded in our hearts that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus the Lord. Aren't you glad He's a faithful Savior? He takes you for keeps, and He's worth keeping. Let's praise Him and thank Him. As you bow your head tonight, can you say that, Pastor, I really know Him? I remember a day that I repented of my sin. And I knew that I had sinned against God, and I've asked His forgiveness. I asked Him to come into my heart and wash me and cleanse me, and for His Spirit to live inside of me. I've done that. Well, if you have, praise God. But if you're here tonight and you've not repented of your sin, let me tell you what repentance is. Repentance is that you see it different, you think it different, and you want to live different, and you turn from your selfish ways to the way of Christ. And you desire to follow Him, to learn from Him. And tonight, if you've never repented of your sin, you don't have to pray my exact prayer, but would you pray something like this? Dear God, I've sinned against You. I have greatly failed You with my life. And I don't want to keep living like I've been living, and I want to repent of my sin. Lord, would You please forgive me of my sin? Wash me and cleanse me, and by Your Holy Spirit, come and live in my heart. And as I learn how to walk with You, please walk with me and teach me how to live for You and serve You every day. Lord, I want to serve You not because I'm working my way to heaven. I want to serve You because I love You. So, Lord, help me as we walk the journey together. And, Father, I want to thank You that Your promise is that You would never leave Your children or forsake us. So thank You for Your great love to us. Bless these moments where the hearts of the people are bare before You. Many of these decisions that might be made tonight are personal and private and do not require a public response. But Lord, may these moments be very real in our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand just a moment, please? Brother Jeffrey's going to lead us in what we call a hymn of response. You may want to respond.